But look at Romans 5:17. My heading of this passage is death in Adam, life in Christ. That's from the NIV. No, that's not NIV. That's BSB, the Berean Study Bible. So let's read this verse. You got to get this verse. I think this is going to become my life verse. I'm going to work on this. But the gift is not like, let's go backwards to 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the way that Adam transgressed. He is a pattern of the one to come. So, sin came in the world through Adam. That sin was passed on to everybody. So everybody is under condemnation. Everybody is a sinner, not necessarily because they have done sin, but because that sin was imputed to you from Adam. Adam's sin was imputed to you. Oh, that stinks. That's not very fair. Well, it is what it is. And then, here's the glory. But the gift is not like the trespass. Back up again, where it says, he is a pattern of the one to come. So Adam is the pattern of the one to come. The one to come is Jesus. They call Jesus the second Adam. But Adam was free. He walked with God. He enjoyed his wife. He enjoyed the garden. And all the stuff that was there, everything that you could want, Adam had. And then he sinned against God, right? He doubted the character of God. He doubted the quality of God's love. He thought, God's trying to juke me. He's no good. So in that, he ate of the fruit and he gained the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that sounds like a good thing, the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want to know that. I mean, not because it's bad to know good and evil, or good from evil. He said, now you sit in a place of judgment. You sit in a place of death where he just wanted to know good. He just wanted to know the goodness of God, the goodness of God. And when he entered into doubt and he entered into disobedience, he was then shown what bad was. Good, evil, now he knows good. Oh, that's horrible. It's tainted his whole personality. It's tainted his whole future. It's tainted his whole race. And that was the first Adam, which is a picture of the one to come. Now you're at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many? It's unbelievable. So now we're getting love and grace and life. Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift that followed many trespasses brought justification. That's amazing. So through Christ, there is justification. That's the gift. Now we're getting there. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. What's the next word? What is it? Reign. That's not like living in the Northwest. We're talking about it. We're talking about reign it in. We're talking about control. We're talking about reign. Reign. It's like a king reigning. But what? What does it say? Wait. Righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Go back. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, that's Jesus Christ, and the gift of righteousness reign? How much more will those reign in life? You can read past this, go right past it, never catch this. You just go, Christ made it all right. He didn't just make it all right. He made you reign. Your job in this world is you get to reign. Satan isn't the one who reigns. Now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We know that. And we know that through Adam, Adam gave away the right to reign to Satan. Christ took it back and gave it to us. We are to reign in life. And yet so often, Satan still reigns in believers' lives. Life itself reigns. Happenstance, calamity, bad things. And we get caught up in those things thinking that we're simply a victim of life. So hold on tight. Christ will return. Either he's going to catch us in the air, or we're going to die. We're going to see him face to face. And then we'll be free of this calamity, life of difficulty and corruption. No, you know, it's so awful. I can't wait till I die. People tell me this all the time. What are you thinking about? You're more than conquerors in Christ. Now, yes, your circumstance may not be the circumstance you'd like to paint. But I say two things to that. One is, so what? Your circumstance may not be the circumstance you would like to paint. So God's given you everything you need for that situation. You reign over that situation. In that situation, you don't have to be depressed, you don't have to be sad, you don't have to be broken, you don't have to be controlled by it. You can rejoice. But even more than that, he's saying that that circumstance doesn't own you. Poverty, brokenness, broken relationships, depression, that doesn't own you. Those things happen. That is the way life goes. That doesn't own you. You own you. Jesus Christ lives in you, and now you reign. God wants you to reign. That's your destiny. That's your identity. You are more than conquerors in Christ. What's a conqueror? Well, he killed the bad guys. Okay, we conquer. What's more than conquerors? And he created all these gardens and houses and became very wealthy and was blessed. Like, you're more than a conqueror. You're going on from conquer to control, to expression, to fruitfulness. In 2 Peter it says, if these qualities are yours in increasing measure, then you will be fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God. And if you don't have these, it's because you forgot your identity. You are a saint. It's amazing. So I love this, Romans 5:17, circle reign. Know that's who you are. That's what he wants to have happen in your life. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of principles that come out of the book Destined to Reign by Joseph Prince. I highly recommend it. We'll have copies of it here. There were some, and they're gone, and we'll get more. I want you to either download it and listen to it on Audible over and over and over, because every time I listen to it, I get more and more and more. It's just like the Word. Things, you get more the more you pay attention. Destined to Reign. You can get it on Audible. If you don't yet have Audible, download the Audible app, and your first book is free. So you can get Destined to Reign for free. Then cancel Audible. You still get the Audible player that's on your phone, but you don't have a monthly fee of $16. $16 gets you a credit. Every month you pay your $16 to be on Audible, you get a credit. That credit can be used toward the purchase of other books. If you like that, stay there. If not, if you want the book Destined to Reign on Audible, download the Audible app, request the Destined to Reign as your first book, and it's yours for free. Cancel before 30 days. So that's how you can get it for free. Okay, so we're going to do a series based on the book. The book has 20 chapters. We're going to do four chapters each. If you get the book, read five chapters, you'll be where we're at. So that's where we are. I want you to begin to reign. I want you to know your identity and to step into that reigning ability. I'm going to read you this. The Christian life does not begin with what you do. It begins with what you receive. It's not about what you do. It's about what you receive. And until that becomes your foundation, you will be constantly striving and never resting. Always trying to do, instead of just trying to be. The gospel will be seen as do, when the gospel is done. It's what Christ has already done. We are in a state of receiving, not doing. And you have to get that. But the moment you understand that the gospel is not about what you do for God, but what God has done for you, the moment you understand that, everything begins to change. You step out of religion and into a joyous relationship with a God who loves you and knows you and wants to instill in you his qualities. You are destined to reign. God wants you to see that. It's joy. It's upbeat. It's fantastic. That's what God has for you. So I hope you really can get a hold of that. And watch this. The gospel begins with grace, not performance. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. People think that the gospel begins with performance. You receive Christ and then you do. You receive Christ and then you ought, you must, you should. And all of a sudden, now in order to keep the salvation, of course he loves you and he forgave all your sins and you're brand new when you come to Christ. But then the work begins. Now you got to hold on to that. Now you got to show them you're serious. Now you got to go to church and you got to evangelize. You got to become a missionary and you got to become Billy Graham. And now God's happy. God's happy right now. You just need to step into his happiness. God's happy because of Christ, not because of you. And you are changed because of Christ, not because of you. And so when we come to Christ, we come and we go, I'll take it. I'll take it. So remember this. The law, look at John 1:17. We got to read that. So pop in your deal to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1:17. It's so clear here, and I've read this and never seen this. I'm going to go back to 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Do you have grace upon grace? If you're in Christ, yes. He's talking to Christians. You have grace upon grace. It just never runs out. It never gets old, and it's new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Now watch, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses. We know that. The law, the Ten Commandments, and all the others. For a Jew, 613 laws. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and all that. The law, if you will, I will. If you don't, I won't. That's the law. And grace came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. But look at the verse. There are two really important verbs in there. And I want you to see them, encircle them. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Look at this really carefully. The law was given. Grace came. And there's a big difference. One is static and separate from you. Grace comes to you. The law was given. Oh, now you ought, must, but. Grace came. Grace is a person. Grace is Jesus Christ. The law is a system. Grace is a person. The law tells you what you need to do. Grace shows you what's already been done. And grace shows you who you are. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth, listen to this. Truth without grace, law, crushes you. Grace without truth confuses you. But Jesus came and gave us both, grace and truth. It's beautiful. This is so fundamental and factual and important for understanding who you are as a Christian. If you don't get that, you're not going to get a lot of things. Watch. Watch where this goes. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he came down with what? With the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, 3,000 people died that day. They were in sin, and they were doing this and that and all that. But when law came, 3,000 people died. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, remember that? Acts 2. What happened? 3,000 were saved. That's not by accident. Those numbers are not by accident. Law brings death. The Spirit brings life. Grace brings life. And so those correlative experiences that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And it makes it real clear. It says that there were probably more than that. There were, you know, that's the number they chose. Why? To correlate to the death. When law came, we've been set free from sin and death and open to grace and life. Oh, man, that's big, you guys. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let me read this to you. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For the letter kills, and you know that. Try to keep the law. You can't. Try to make yourself better. Oh, try to keep the law. Good luck. You're not going to be able to do it. The law kills you. And Paul says, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't even know what sin was. And now that I know what I shouldn't do, that's all I want to do. Because the law brings death. The law brings bondage. Only grace, only Jesus Christ can free you from that. So God's grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited, and unlimited. It's yours. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited. If you think you're going to get one more bit of God's love, or his attention, or his appreciation, or his grace, you're not going to get it. You got everything you need for life and godliness through Christ Jesus. And so you can't earn this. You can't merit it. You can't make it happen. It's what God has already done. So now, you've probably heard this. Well, it depends on how long you've been here. But if you've been here for the last year and a half, you heard this every Sunday. Some portion of this, some mention of this, some form of this. It's like, man, I've heard it. Have you? Have you really? Because I still find that I don't really get it. I still find that there are nuggets that I haven't yet seen, and God keeps revealing them to me. Check this out. As a Christian, you're covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? Your sin's covered. Your past's covered. You're covered. As a Christian, what a wonderful thing. So, can I share this? This thing? Julie was sharing with me that, so she always pictured that as, so Julie, this messed up little girl who has done all kinds of bad stuff or has all kinds of weird quirks and personality traits, whatever. Julie, how you see yourself, you know, you're very critical, and gets to hide behind Jesus. So when God looks, he sees Jesus. Thank God. Jesus steps aside, you're exposed. Bad deal. Because I'm corrupt and messed up. I've got sin. So Jesus covers me, and now I'm hidden in Christ. That feels good. So let me stay there. So you stay there as a costume, as a camouflage, so that the real you can't be seen and can't be known. Because the real you's kind of screwed up. The real you's kind of not really awesome. And that's it. But that's not what Scripture says. It says that he removed our sin from us and threw it away as far as the east is from the west. You're not covered. That's an Old Testament atonement value that's not Christ. Your sin has been annihilated. Your sin has been removed. It's not on your rap sheet. When they look at your rap sheet, they go, oh, holy, holy, perfect, pure. So you've been set aright in Christ. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and you now stand perfect, pure, glorious before the Lord. But there's more. It gets better. And he likes you. Here's what we always miss. Not only did he remove our sin, hallelujah, but you don't suck. You never did. Some of your actions, your thoughts, and your way of relating to God really suck. But you were made by God perfect, holy, beautiful. You were corrupted by sin. But you, the essence, the thing that is you, is still there. It's made by God. It's glorious and it's wonderful. So not only was your sin, that disgusting thing, removed, and then you get to hide behind Jesus. No, 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 no. You get to stand with Jesus, glorious, right before the face of God and go, I'm holy. Get that through your head. That doesn't sound right. That puts religion upside down. That makes church sound backwards. And let me tell you, folks, church is backwards. Churchianity, I call it. Not church. Church is the gathering of the saints. But what's being taught so often in churchianity is that you suck and you're sinful. God removes or covers the sin, and the sucky you is still there, but hiding behind Jesus. So thank you. Wherever Jesus moves, stay behind him. Let him eclipse you so that God sees only him. What if you get exposed? If you step out, holy moly, he sees the real you, and you already know the real you, and the truth is seen again. That is not true. You are glorious. You are wonderful. He likes your personality. He likes your weirdnesses. He likes the fact that you happen to chew this way or say that funny little phrase or or trip over this little. He doesn't care. Where there are things that are messing up your life, he's going to help you with that. He's going to transform you. He's going to fix all those things. That's his job. It's he who's at work in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So you're not hiding behind the shadow of Jesus. You're standing in the bold light of God's gaze in absolute purity and joy. You're not ashamed of this thing you've become or this thing that if people do, you're not ashamed because in Christ, you're perfect. Everything you need for life and godliness, you have. And God sees you not only your sin washed away, and in Christ, he sees you as the holy, beautiful you you were intended to be. That's just amazing. That's liberating. That's an aspect that can easily not be seen in your walk with God. Then you're still doing this hide-and-seek game and thinking you're holy. You're doing hide-and-seek, and on Sunday, you're kind of shining the best you can, hoping you don't get discovered. But the reality is that you are that beautiful thing that God intended at the beginning. It's so much fun. Is that a liberating concept, you guys? I mean, that's so stunning. I didn't realize that people had that view until Julie was sharing this with me. Number two, I thought, well, that's good. I'm glad you learned that. But number three, I realized I have that view too. What am I thinking? I am the glorious work of Christ. That's stunning, you guys. We are okay. In Christ, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to hide. We don't have to go, God is mad at me. God, he's not. Your sin in his eyes, your sin has, not just in his eyes, has been removed from you as far as east is west. But more than that, you get to celebrate the thing he made you, and it's not being corrupted, twisted, and torn away from you because Satan's involved in the program anymore. No, push that aside. Come forward. You are the child of Christ. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan say to him? Three temptations, right? Every one of the temptations was exactly the same in one way. Do you know what it was? What was the thing? How did he start each temptation? Yeah. He attacked his identity. It wasn't about making bread out of rocks, or it wasn't about jumping off a building. It was about if you really are who you say.
And he knew already.
He knew. And he would recite back to him his identity. There are many places in Scripture where Jesus starts with the identity. You know, Jesus, John 13, knowing he'd come from the Father and that he would return to the Father and that he was here to serve, got up from the table, wrapped the towel about him, and began to serve, began to wash him. How can he do that? Because he knew who he was. His personality was intact. If you think you're a sinner hiding behind the shadow of Jesus, you're not going to get up from the table and start washing feet. Take off all your clothes, exposing yourself. Standing there naked before people and going, let me just serve you. No, no, no. We stand behind our identity. I'm a CEO. I'm an important person. I'm a Christian. I'm an elder in the church. And we like to hide behind them. We're not taking off our stuff and washing feet. How could Jesus do that? He was the King of glory. He was the King of kings, Lord of lords. How could he bow down and wash feet? Because Jesus, knowing where he'd come, knowing where he is going, and knowing exactly why he was here, identity, could serve. When we know our identity, and you just revealed it afresh, I'm made in the image of Christ. He likes me. He likes my quirks. He likes my personality. He likes Julie. Huh? Not only am I now able to come before him because my sin has been washed away, but I can stop and reflect on me and go, that's pretty cool. This is God's work. He made me. Oh.
Okay. Yeah. Through Adam, everybody inherited death.
Okay. Gotcha.
And then Jesus died on the cross, and everybody is saved. Why isn't everybody? How do we have saved and unsaved people when Jesus had the gift for everyone?
Oh man, that is such a good question. I will come up with a cool graphic for this. And what it's going to show is a person in the ocean, just about to drown, is going under, and the ocean is sin. The ocean is corruption. The ocean is brokenness. And Jesus standing on the ship, throwing him a lifeline and going, grab it! Grab it! And all these people are out there. And he's throwing life rings. Grab it! Grab it! Guy going, I'm okay! I'm good! How stupid would that be?
Yeah, but if we all inherited death through Adam, in one act, and Jesus died on the cross for everyone, how come everyone isn't just saved?
Because they got to take the life ring.
They
haven't grabbed on. It isn't.
But the thing about Jesus died for everyone doesn't say grab on to the life.
Yes, it does. Quote me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not die, but have eternal life. Believe is taking the life ring. Believe is saying, I believe that I suck and I need a Savior. I'm taking it. To not believe on Christ is to reject the fact that you suck, is to reject the fact that you're in need. And if you say, no, I'm good, then you've just rejected the very thing that he died on the cross for. He died to give you the life ring. And you have the freedom to take it or reject it. It's yours, but you're going to drown. Does that make sense?
I think I just understand what you're trying to say. Let me correct me if I'm wrong. I think what Bob's saying is that since we all involuntarily inherited
sin
and death through the act of one person, Adam, then why did we not all involuntarily receive life and resurrection through the act of Jesus Christ?
You have. Involuntarily, it's yours, but you can reject it. And that's the thing that you've got to understand. Even with Adam, Adam's sitting there, and God says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Satan says, it's not going to mess you up. And so Eve falls for that. What is she falling for? The lie is, God is not good. He's keeping.
And I can see how Satan, but it's, I guess then it's everyone inherited life, and Satan is busy stealing it.
Yeah. But there is the same act where Adam made a choice. I will eat of that fruit. He watched his wife, and then he said, I'm going to do it too. That showed two things. One is, he looked at his wife and went, that's pretty cool. I don't want to lose that. Remember, because he looked at all the animals and said, there's nothing, no helper suitable. Sees her and goes, whoa, man. And so she gets her name, woman. Yeah. And so then he says, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And he's going, if this is true, she's a goner. And that's, I'd rather die than live without her. And that's why he stepped forward. Rather than go, if God made her once, he can make her again, this time without the sin nature, please.
Well, and Satan had also told him, it's going to be okay. He's just telling you that. Don't believe it.
That's the second half of it, where I said there's two things he falls for. One is that he's going to lose this precious gift. Two is that Satan's telling the truth. That God's holding out on you, that you're not going to, God's lying because he didn't want you to get the goodies. The goodies.
Don't want you eating that tree.
Yeah, he doesn't want you getting the goodies. And that wasn't the goodies. There was the tree of life over there. He could have eaten from the tree of life and remained perfect forever. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of sin and death.
So everybody should receive eternal life, just like we all receive death. But Satan's busy working in the background, taking it away from us.
It's
there. Yeah, but
you have to say yes.
wait, I want to get this. See, that's, watch. Tyler, I want to hear, what's your question? Or answer.
Well, I think it's important first to know that Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. Adam made a choice. Now, does that then transfer to us now, where we are now also given a choice?
That's where I was at. That just like Adam made a choice, a conscious, aware choice, remember, so Jesus is the second Adam. It's the second exact thing, and it's done exactly the same way. You don't eat or take life. And so you have to make that choice. But it's not withheld from you. There's no stipulation. Take it or don't. Take it or don't. It's totally exactly.
Well, that's, I guess, where they go out into the world and tell all peoples. Because until they hear the message, they don't know they have.
I think you're right. I think that's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how will they know unless somebody goes and tells them? How will somebody go and tell them unless they're sent? How precious are the feet of those who preach the gospel? That's why our feet are supposed to be precious feet. As you go, share the gospel and help people come into discipleship relationship.
That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
To his disciples before he ascended.
Yeah.
Go.
Yeah.
No, that's it.
The Pharisees were so, and the Sadducees, but the Pharisees were so upset with him because they realized the power of his message compared to their message, I think.
I think you're right. I mean, there's a lot going on. You know, definitely Satan understood the power of that message and wanted to destroy the message. Same today. Now what we have is people caught up in exactly the same situation where they doubt the goodness of God, they doubt the provision of God. They think that, well, God may be a liar or whatever, so I got to take things into my own hands and I will eat from this because Satan says my eyes will be open. And so you get the same exact thing. Man thinking he's God, thinking he can meet his own needs and choosing this pathway. And Satan has manifested this whole principle through religion. And so look around you. Even the best Christian churches, the best denominations, the best whatever, are often filled with all kinds of religious metaphors and religious icons that blind us from the reality of who Christ is and blind us from the reality of what's being offered us. I see that absolutely clearly. I see that God has called us. We are meant to reign. Not even to struggle, to reign. The struggle is why we struggle in this thing called Christianity is because we miss these verses, they're not being taught, and we don't even believe it. We stand behind the shadow not believing that we are capable.
And one other thing, how often are we told to die to ourselves, and that, you know, maybe it was my misunderstanding, but I've always thought I've tamped myself down so Christ can live, right?
Oh.
I can't live. I have to let Christ live. So this thought of me reigning is, wow, you know? In other words, it's no longer me being nothing and Christ everything. I'm actually in relationship with Christ. I'm real.
Now, I hear you say that and I go, well, Julie, that's kind of a no duh. But then I think it through and I go, no, I do the same thing. It's so easy. Because I've been told all, just like you, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I live is Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Living through me. Me still exists. Paul the Apostle still exists with all his personality traits, and when he writes, it's a different way than when John writes or when Peter writes. But I can definitely see Paul in that. And when we write God's story, it's in our personality. It's in our style. You happen to love music. That's your style. Somebody else loves contracting. That's their style. Somebody else loves dancing. That's their style. But it's you that he's using. You he made. Why? To express himself. And when we play that mental game that, yes, we're covered by the blood, but Julie still is there and Julie's no good, then Satan wins. Right there. It's not, you're not free to live. So I'm saying you are fine. You are perfect. God did make you. You have everything you need for life and godliness and to stand up and dance in God's glory and enjoy it. You are destined to reign. God already has created that in you. I want to ask you one question. What's the difference between trying to live for God and living from Christ? Living for God or living from Christ?
Well, trying means that you haven't obtained anything. You're just trying.
Yeah. Yep. Trying intimates that you haven't attained and you're trying.
From Christ means that you have already accepted Him and He is living in you and you're living with Him. Trying means that you haven't got there. You don't know it.
What's the difference between those two? It's one word. I don't know if you get the right word I'm thinking of. What's the difference between those two? Trying and living from. One word.
For versus from.
What? It's yeah. For. But there's one word that'll help you with this.
One of them's work and the other one's rest.
That's the word.
Mm-hmm. One of them's disappointment, the other's joy.
Well,
right.
One of them is what?
It's work versus rest. If we get this, you guys, that's why I always say now go play. Because you're resting in Christ. You're just resting. You're not out there trying to be Christian or trying to be holy or trying to be good or trying to be better than Dave. You know, let's say his name is Dave. You know, trying to be better than that corrupt, messed up Mike that's out there. No, I'm being Mike. If you've spent any time with me and we've gone places or anything, you realize I'm not your normal person. I find it so much fun to engage with strangers. I love that. And
I haven't spent a lot of time.
But that's a joy to me.
You're in dangerous territory now,
dude. Look, man. Hey.
Nice.
And I reject that. No. See, God, that's Mike Filippi. That's the way I express myself. That's the way I find joy. That's the way God wired me. And maybe some of that's from my childhood, insecurities. Brokenness, hurts. It is what it is. And what does that mean? That means I don't have to try to change myself. It's Christ who's at work in me, trying. You know, it's a Christ. So what's the difference between trying to live for God and living from Christ? And here's another question I have. Have you ever felt disqualified from God's blessings because of something you did? How does grace change that? Have you ever felt disqualified from God's blessings because of something you did?
Yeah, but I'm not telling you.
Ah.
Or anybody in this room, so.
And see, the funny thing about that is we're supposed to confess our sins one to another.
Right. Well, go ahead. You go first.
Well, my sin is that I thought that Bob was a sinner.
I thought Michael.
Now we've got it off our chest.
I've got a perfect example of that. If I'm running late, I have a desire to pray and ask God to help me get there on time, but then I think, no, because I was late, so I can't ask.
Isn't that funny? So that's fantastic, because a lot of times if I'm late and things are going like, and I'm getting frustrated with traffic and all that, I've learned, and I learned this before, but I've really learned it more from Dave than anybody, is, so what? That happened, you're late, now you're going to throw anger and hostility and fear on top of it. That's not going to help you or anybody. So what I found, every time I find myself in a situation where I'm late or I'm fighting the clock or I'm frustrated, if I rest in that, God always comes through. It's the weirdest things, like, oh, they started late, or oh, there's a parking spot, or oh, they didn't show up. Every time, I got to tell you, God is good. He is gracious. It says, do not fret, for man's worry has never added an inch to his life or a second to his day. Nothing. Trust in the Lord. Rest in Him. It's good. Man, that's go play. That's go play. When you know that, you're not striving. You're not fighting. You're not even trying to change yourself. You can't. Only God can do that. So rest in Him.
Your
trust
message is liberating, and that has been for me. The fact that I've grown up, you know, all the churches we ever went to, when it came to communion time, you were supposed to examine yourself and get yourself straight for with God before you took communion. And you go, wait a minute, I'm there.
I'm in Christ.
Questions.
You what?
The first two questions that you have here, that's what religion teaches you.
Absolutely.
Grace changes all that.
And I've got those other two questions we'll answer next week as I go through the second half of this sermon. But listen, this was fantastic. I love the input. I like the circle thing. That actually worked, a sitting like this, family style. I love the worship that we had. I love the fact that you guys are thinking on your feet and you're processing it. I really love the fact that God gave us what Julie said this morning. It tied in so perfectly. So I was up late last night, 2:00. So I'm in here working and working on the sermon. How do I teach this? How do I get this across? What's going to make this clear? I don't want to be religious. I want to teach the word as clearly as I can. And I'm writing it, rewriting it, coming back to it. What do I teach? What do I not teach? And you come this morning. I could have gone to bed a lot earlier. And again, that was, I'm late. I better get there. I should have, when I realized I was pressing up against the clock, go, I'm going to just trust the Lord. He's going to work it out. He always does. He always has. Why am I doubting it? But your insight was so powerful and transformative, and it blessed all of us. This fact, just to wrap it up, the fact that, no, let me put it this way. Donna, give me the principle we learned today. If you could just sum it up.
The principle is, God came, Jesus came to free us from the law and take all of our sins away forever in the past, the present, and the future. And now by the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It's wonderful to hear you say that, because it's my passion in my heart that every one of us would be able to say that with conviction. That's for you.
That like my husband said, it's so liberating.
Yeah.
And it's like, why can't all churches preach that? And it's so sad that they don't.
Yeah, on top of that,
you can't be in bondage.
You're the preacher. You're supposed to know that God's going to make it okay and not get all your panties in a bunch when you run out of time.
Man, I tell you, I'm a preacher in process.
That's supposed to be ingrained in you. You've been all these years. No, we're not. Okay.
Oh, man. Murph, what were you going to say?
I wasn't going to say anything.
Oh, I think you were. No?
Yeah. No, I wasn't going to say anything.
What about... Bev, what were you going to say?
Time that I rolled in today, for the first time in a long time, I really felt as a...
Oh, man. Me too. Me too. Thank you, Jesus. I really believe God is right here. I believe that everything we've been praying for is manifesting as we're joined together right now. This is the body of Christ. He is blessing us. He always is, and we're sensitive to it. So you're just confirmed and affirmed, and that's such a joy to me. It makes me cry. Isn't that all we want? Is that we as a body might know our identity and God, just share that with other people. Thank you, Jesus. That's beautiful. Make me cry. Who would be able to close us in prayer? Anybody want to volunteer for that? What?
I'll be happy to.
Okay.
Father, thank you so much. that you died so that we can reign. Thank you so much that you became poor so that we can be rich. Thank you that we don't have to work. We can rest in you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you that you give us joy and peace and security, and that you loved us, that you loved us as you created us for you. It was, even though we walked away, even though we made stupid choices, even though we did all those awful things, you chased us. You longed for us to be where we are here today as your children.
Oh.
As in your righteousness, as your loved ones.
Oh.
Thank you so much, Jesus. Be with us as we go out this day and this week. Praise in the name of your Son, your precious Son, Jesus.
Amen. Just there, I had a vision of your, going back to your question, of people floating and God throwing them life rings and them not taking it, and him swimming out going, no, take it. No, take it. And they're swimming away and he's swimming after him. No, take it. It's yours. Take it.
And take it.
Yeah, yeah. Then I'm just going to grab you. And that's it. He is that aggressive. He is that loving. He is that kind that he's going to swim out to you. And you can still reject. You can fight him. But why? God is so good. But well, and so ends another wonderful time with the Lord. But it doesn't end. It only begins. Go out, play, enjoy Christ, shine the light. And remember, you can stand in the light. Don't hide. You're glorious.